First of all, God doesn't need your help.
We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff.
We're trying to help God do his job. God said, I will build my church. Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
Okay, so a couple things tonight. Is the rapture going to happen on Saturday? You laugh, and I'm glad you laugh because that tells me you know what time it is. And then a couple things that I want to talk about related to a question that came up online. I'm certain that the people that have sent the question in are listening on. And so if you don't mind, I'll do that. It kind of semi-relates. Everybody's kind of real excitable about the 23rd of September. You know, the astronomical activities that are taking place that are like where, I don't know all about it, but like Virgo's in seventh heaven or something, I don't know. Yeah. All planets are aligned, and this actually happens about every 40 years, but people are saying, well, because this is going to happen, this is the woman, Revelation 12, the woman clothed with the sun and moon under her feet and the 12 stars as a garland around her head, giving birth to the man-child, and then the dragon comes to devour her child and has a place for her offspring in the wilderness. Look, this is the problem with people that have bad eschatology. First of all, let's open our Bibles just for a second to Revelation 12. A great sign, verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. The woman is Israel. Okay. The being with child, verse 2, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Okay, a couple things here. First of all, the great red dragon is Satan. The Bible makes that very clear. But the interesting thing here is that this great red dragon is noted as the one that has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, we have the description of what the 7 heads and the 10 horns are later in the book of Revelation. The 7 heads are 10 kingdoms. And the first 5 had already been, the 6th one is, and the 7th is not yet to come. And so it walks you through the dominating world powers that related to Israel in history past. So you've got Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, Medo-Persia and Greece. Those are the 5. And then you have the 6th, which is the Roman Empire, the one that now is. And then the 7th, which is not yet to come, is the revived Roman Empire. And the revived Roman Empire is pictured as a conglomerate of 10 nations. That's where the 10 horns come from. I'm giving you a very quick overview from Daniel and Revelation. And then out of the seven horns, there comes up a little horn, which is Greece. And so when the Grecian Empire kind of rises after the time of the revived Roman Empire, 3 of the other empires are subdued, leaving 7, and the little guy stays in place. That makes 8. And so this becomes what is effectively the 8th world empire. Now, the interesting thing is that Jesus will take that empire from the Antichrist. The Antichrist is pictured in that little horn, and he is called the Assyrian. Let me digress again and just walk you through this again. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, the 5 that were, the 10 horns. The one that is now, at the time that John wrote the book of the Revelation, was the Roman Empire, and the one that is yet to come is the revived Roman Empire. Out of the revived Roman Empire, pictured by the 10 horns, a little horn comes up, and that is the Grecian Empire. Out of the Grecian Empire will come the Antichrist. And so don't look at Greece today and say he's going to be a Greek. You have to look at the Grecian Empire And it's going to be from somewhere in the Grecian Empire of that day historically, which is much bigger than Greece. You understand that. And then the Antichrist they call the Assyrian. And so this great red dragon that has the seven heads and ten horns in relationship to these world empires is actually put in time. Now we know the great red dragon is Satan. But we also know that Satan is empowering all of these world empires. And so he's behind the scenes at work. And when this all takes place, this final eighth empire that Jesus will take over, he is the spirit behind it. And so you have the Antichrist who's possessed by Satan himself, and then the false prophet that's possessed by demons and working miracles and so forth. This picture then has to do with the middle of the tribulation period and beyond. So the midway point and further, because the Antichrist doesn't get revealed for who he actually is to a Jewish populace until the middle of the tribulation. So first of all, you've got the picture of a tribulation dragon, but you have the kind of a shadow that's coming from behind, where you have the woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and it was a garland of 12 stars, talking about Israel, the 12 tribes. And she's being with child in labor and to give birth. And so now we're looking at 2,000 years ago when Jesus was actually born. And so you have the dragon that is effectively a Satan that was created on the fourth day of the creation week. And now moving forward, you're 4,000 years later, you've got Jesus actually being born. And then moving forward, you're past the church age into the tribulation where they describe the attributes of the great red dragon. And now we're back to the child is born. And so she bore a child, verse 5, who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now you're talking about the ascension of Christ. And so who is the child that will rule with the rod of iron? It's Jesus. Okay? And so you're looking at a passage of Scripture that people are applying to September 23rd. And you can see already that it's kind of jumping all over the map in giving you a verbal picture of the spiritual warfare behind the scenes in the world today. And so the woman, now we jump forward. Well, I digress. Remember when Herod tried to kill all the children, 2 years and younger? This is where we see, you know, the Satan is trying to kill the man-child. So you have the fulfillment. The woman flees into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years in the Jewish calendar. So what you have now is the woman, Israel, flees into what we know to be today Edom, or Jordan, and we think might be Petra, because there's a place prepared for her in the wilderness. And so when we take people to Israel, we take them to Petra a lot of times in Jordan for a day trip there at least, and we talk about all this stuff. Anyway, so the war breaks out in heaven. Michael and his archangels fought with the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so we already know that Satan has been cast down to the earth and his demons with him. But we also know that during the beginning of the tribulation, the devil will be forbidden access to heaven. And so the ultimate fulfillment of the devil is cast down and all of his demons. Well, then I heard with a loud voice saying, now salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, and the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Verse 11. Sorry, you guys, I'm not calling those out for you. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. That is the tribulation saint. We'll be talking about that Sunday. And they are martyred. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Well, what does that mean? Well, he knows he has a short time because by the time he is no longer allowed access to heaven, he would know the prophecy better than we do. And he would know that he only has 7 years until the Lord returns. The Battle of Armageddon takes place, the sheep and goat judgments, the millennium starts, and Satan is bound for the 1,000 years. So he's going mad crazy trying to cause havoc. And the problem is that you've got people taking this and saying, look, because of the constellations with the moon and the stars and everything, that this is all going to happen on the 23rd. Well, for one thing, it doesn't all happen on one day. For another, it's a 7-year period. For another, it's 2,000 years ago. I mean, you go through this whole process and you realize that people that are making this kind of speculation just don't understand the Bible. Understandably, because most Christians today don't even touch the book of the Revelation because they don't understand it or they think they can't. They're scared of it. I was in a taxi with a guy that's a baby believer in L.A. the other day. And when he picked me up, you know, like I always try to do, I try to minister to people. And so I'm always, so how you doing today, you know? And so what do you believe? I don't get to do that except for when I'm out somewhere. And it's not in this town usually, and it's not in this church. So usually if I'm out somewhere where I'm around unsaved people, then I'm going to go there if I can. And, you know, he starts talking about the Bible and stuff, and he's a Christian but a baby. And I talked to him about the times we're living in and everything that's going on. And he says, yeah, it's like Revelation. I said, yeah, well, in some ways. And he says, I don't read that book. It scares me to death. Well, you know what? Blessed and holy is he that reads this book. It's a blessing to understand it, but many people don't because it's avoided, controversial, and so forth. So now that brings you to the question that came in today. I'm not certain if it was by email or if it was by phone call, but the question first, it starts off with, are we in the middle of the tribulation right now? Well, no, we're not. In a series of events, the next prophetic thing on the timetable is the rapture. Now, we are right now experiencing what I believe to be signs of the times, and we are experiencing birth pangs. And admittedly, I was talking to Crystal Brian a minute ago, and Pete and Krista. If you don't know them, they're really wonderful. You should come meet them. We need to do a thing where you draw numbers when you come in, so we can make you set with people that we want you to set with. You get to know them, you know, like you do in youth group. Sorry, I'm distracted because Eric just texted me. Let me read it. Eleanor's kidney surgery went great. She is still pretty groggy from the medicines. Just pray for a quick recovery. And I think that's all. Nope. Free from excessive pain and infection. Excited to be back to worship with you all Sunday. Right on, dude. Right on, Eric. Thanks. Yeah, amen. Yeah. And so now what the heck am I talking about? The email, are we in the middle of the tribulation? So birth pangs. Admittedly, these things are happening faster and greater degree than, I mean, I'm like, wow, what is going on? You know, with all the hurricanes and the fires and the earthquakes and man, the world is in, you know, pain. And that's what the Bible says, that nature's groaning and in birth pangs until the redemption. And so, man, are we close. And I mentioned this a couple Sundays ago. If there's anything we should be learning during these times is how small and how weak we are and out of control we are. God's in control. And no matter how big men think that they are, you're not big. You can't stop a hurricane. You know, you can't stop an earthquake. It makes you feel really small when this stuff happens. And I think that's what God wants us to remember, is that we are small and he is great, and that we turn our eyes to him and trust him. Amen? So the next major event on the prophetic timetable is going to be the rapture of the church. After the rapture, there could be a lag time. Every dispensational change has a lag time. There's, you know, of course, the only one that didn't have much lag would be innocence to conscience. The first dispensation, the second dispensation, the white and the black half circle. But as you continue your way through the timeline of history, you know that there was periods of time where there would be, you know, transition. Acts, the book of Acts that we're in right now, in some ways is transitional theologically, but in reality, the transition was from the resurrection of Christ or death of Christ until the day of Pentecost. So even then you had a 40, 50 day window. And so the rapture will happen. Then for a little while, who knows how long, there'll be a lag time to transition to the beginning of the tribulation, which will happen at the signing of a peace treaty during a time of great distress in Israel and the Middle East, which we're set for now. So if the rapture happened today, it's no big deal to think that there would be a need for a peace treaty, because the only thing holding back the turmoil in the Middle East right now are people that understand the Bible and God himself. You know, of course, mankind, even Netanyahu and President Trump, are in their humanness trying to hold back the deterioration and trying to create peace treaties and so forth between the, you know this, the Palestinians and everything. You guys see the Trump speech in at the United Nations yesterday? Dude, I stood up and cried, and Hopwada was like crazy. I was so happy. And I felt like, hey, we got a president again. You know, and of course he condemned all the right things and he applauded the right things and said America stands with Israel. And of course that's huge. But even then, Trump doesn't understand biblical scenarios concerning the Palestinian-Israeli conflict and the Arab-Muslim and Israeli conflict. Albeit, even so, as a president, not as a theologian, that is what you would do. You would do what you could to make peace. It's normal, even if you know it's inevitably not going to happen. And Netanyahu is not a believer in Jesus, and he has an understanding of the Old Testament, but not a good understanding, because he's under a cloud of spirit of slumber that God has given, as you know, to Israel to this very day. Romans, Matthew, and Isaiah. The citations. And so... Then the Antichrist will come onto the scene, which will apparently have some kind of a convincing idea that will create peace between the Muslims and the Jews. The Christians will all be gone. And over the process, they'll become believers. But that happens in increments through the tribulation period, in part because of the 144,000 and then the two witnesses that prophesy, which I'll come back to. Don't let me forget, 144,000. So the rapture happens, transitional period, peace treaty is signed when the world's in total chaos, and then this pseudo-peace will happen, which in my mind is the period of time when Gog looks at Israel and sees the land that's dwelling in unwalled villages and in peace. And so they begin the development of their idea of the Gog-Magog invasion, Ezekiel 38:39, if you're unfamiliar. There's the passage. It's highly complex. And so he signs his peace treaty. There's the pseudo-peace for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Halfway through the tribulation period, by this time, Muslims have been deceived by the Lord. Wait, what did I say? Yeah. They will be given a strong delusion that they should believe the lie of the Antichrist. So these Muslims are going to end up believing the Antichrist is a good guy. The Jews are going to be thinking he's a good guy. Everybody's going to be focused on this, quote, man of peace who comes with great swelling words and has this guy that's working with him that does all kinds of miraculous things. But 3.5 years into this now pseudo-peace, all of a sudden, as a tribulation temple has been built already, and they're probably, I'm giving speculation now, you've probably got Muslims working at, worshiping in a mosque and Jews worshiping in the temple and all at the same time, maybe even right on the same top of the Temple Mount. According to Ezekiel, no, don't measure that part because they've given that to the Gentiles. I mean, there's just too much Bible for me to tell you all of it. And so he says, look, these Jews are sacrificing animals. We're going to put an end to it. Stop it. And so this is called the abomination of desolation. That happens in the middle of the tribulation. That has not happened yet. So to answer your question, are we in the middle of the tribulation? The answer is no. We're not even at the beginning of the tribulation. The rapture of the church hasn't happened yet. There were people in Paul's day, the Thessalonians in particular, that had been deceived by others who had been told the day of the Lord's already come and gone. You know, let no one deceive you by any means that the day of the Lord has already come. For, you know, he talks about the falling away will happen first, and then the Antichrist is going to be revealed, and all this stuff that has to happen. So, no, we're not in the middle of the tribulation. Now, I did mention already that there will be some people that will get saved during the tribulation period. And to begin with, they will be saved by the testimony of two witnesses that will be prophesying. Some people speculate about who they might be. Some people like to think Moses and Elijah. The Bible doesn't say specifically except Elijah. The Bible does tell us it'll be Elijah because, again, the cyclical way of prophecy, gosh, there's too much to talk about. Look, let's pause. Hebrews see Bible differently than Greeks. We have a Greco-Roman worldview. We do as Americans. We see things in a timeline. Okay? The Hebrews see things cyclically. So when we see prophecy fulfillment, we see a timeline going along. There was a prophecy here, timeline going along, fulfillment. They don't see it that way. They see the Bible doing this all the time. And so things kind of keep going over and over and over in patterns. That day will not come until Elijah comes, and he will come and cleanse the temple and the one that you're looking for, Malachi 3, Malachi 4. Okay? And so Jesus said, if you will receive it, this is Elijah. And he points to John the Baptist. But see, so that cyclically happened. John the Baptist wasn't actually Elijah. John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. The anointing of God was upon John the Baptist like he was Elijah. It appears as though Elijah is going to be one of them in that cyclical setting. Even though John the Baptist was the guy, now we know that there's another one because before the great and terrible day of the Lord, he will come from Malachi. And so one of the prophets, the two guys, they will prophesy in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 years in the middle of the tribulation. Again, we're not in the middle of the tribulation, but they get killed. The Antichrist is responsible for getting them killed. And the whole world is so happy that they're dead that they leave their bodies laying in the street of Jerusalem and they celebrate and they give gifts to each other like it's everybody's birthday or Christmas or something. Because they're so happy that these two prophets are dead, because they're a plague to the people because they're rebellious. Well, at the same time, during the 3.5 years, the front end, there's 144,000 chosen Jewish male virgin men who will be marked by God in their forehead, the Bible says. Interesting, because, you know, the Antichrist, after which, is going to make everybody take his mark. Now, nobody's required to take the mark until after the tribulation halfway point. That's interesting, too. So you got the first half, you got people with a mark. Those are God's people. The second half, you got the Antichrist people with a mark. And he makes everybody, small and great, rich and poor, to take this mark in the right hand or the forehead so that they can't buy or sell unless they have the mark of the beast. Remember that. You know that. So the 144,000 are not women. They're not married. They're men. They're unmarried. They're called virgins. And in the Bible language, if you're a virgin, that means you're not married. That's the way it's supposed to be. We kind of got away from that somewhere in the cesspool of life. And so that answers the second question that came up. Are we in the middle of the tribulation? And what about the mark on our forehead? And what about the 144,000 people? 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. 10 of the tribes have, by man's standards, been lost. By God's standard, they are not lost. They are identified by the Lord. And those guys are going to be sealed by God, protected during all the plagues that are happening in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, so that they are not harmed by everything going on around the world. And then people are going to probably say to him, dude, what the heck's going on with you? How come I get stung by the scorpion looking thing and now I got to be sick for 4 months and it doesn't even bother you? Well, I suspect that that will be the inspiration for the answers that come out when people say, well, because God sealed me. You know, well, who's God? God of Israel. Well, what do I do? You can believe. And then you know that there will be people that will be saved during the tribulation. They will have the testimony of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says so. And many of them are going to be killed because of their testimony and their faith in Christ. And they are the martyrs. We find them already under the altar in Revelation 6. I think it's 6, maybe late 5. Where they're pictured under the altar, and how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you will rescue us and vindicate us and so forth. And he says, until the days of the number of your brethren are accomplished. So God already knows in advance how many guys are going to be martyred. And so a lot of people are going to get saved. Now, back to Revelation 12. In the halfway point, by the time you get to the latter part of the second half of the tribulation period, you have 2/3 of Israel being wiped out already. So the land, the vegetation, water's polluted, you've got big problems, and 2/3 of the population of Israel will be killed. Now you have a remaining singular third. Of the singular third, a half of that third will flee to the place prepared in the wilderness that you're reading about in Revelation 12. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. A lot goes into developing why we know that, and I won't take you there. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood, and after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what's that? Of the third remaining, there is half of that remaining third that will apparently flee to this place prepared for them in the wilderness. The enemy is going to try to kill them. Satan's going to try to kill them. Whatever the flood of water, the ground opening up, all that means, we'll leave alone. But miraculously, Satan is trying to kill them, and miraculously, God stops him so that he is unable to touch the people that are in Edom, Jordan, maybe Petra. Edom is the ancient name. Jordan is the present name. Okay, Ammon was the Ammon today, right? Moab is in it's all biblical stuff. So this half of the remaining third are hiding out in Petra or somewhere in Edom, the southern part of Jordan. And then there is the other remaining half of 1/3 that are in Jerusalem and in Israel. And so the devil says, look, if I can't get to them, I'm going to go back and make war with the rest of her offspring, the other Jews. And so he goes back to Jerusalem. And of course, I have my own theory about why they're still there. Well, my theory is answered by the last verse, because they keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so these guys are Christians by now. And they understand the Bible by now. And they understand prophecy by now. And they understand the date by now. And they know how long it'll be till the time of Jesus' second coming. See, that's another problem with the mid-post and tribbers, is if you know the day of the Antichrist's abomination of desolation, Daniel tells you the exact number of days it'll be until Jesus returns. So you could say, I know the day and the hour, or the day. Right? The hour would be relative to where you are on the planet. And so you would know the day. Well, that throws out the whole post-trib rapture thing. You can't do it because you would know the day because we can calculate it in the Bible. But these guys, by then, they know they're in the tribulation. They've gotten saved. They know that they've seen the Antichrist because he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, Holy Spirit in the church. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so he's revealed, and they know. And so Satan goes to make war with them, and when it appears as though the entire Israel populace is going to be completely wiped out, Jesus comes. And he rescues Israel. And the living Jews see him. Every eye will see him, and they will be saved. And this is when they get that spirit of grace and supplication poured out upon them. They look upon him whom they've pierced. They mourn as one mourns for the death of their only son. Zechariah 12, 13, 14. And everybody that's alive in Israel at the time will be saved. So all of Israel shall be saved. Romans 11.
You've got the one-third of Israel, and half of them go to Petra and half up and stay. Where are the 144,000?
Okay. Where are the 144,000 during the second half of the tribulation? I'm going to rephrase the question. In heaven, because they have their own kind of rapture. They are only prophesying and representing the Lord, as it were, during the first half of the tribulation. By the middle of the tribulation, they are seen in heaven in the book of the Revelation. So we believe that they are only here for the first 3.5 years, and that is also true of the two witnesses. Because after they lay dead in the streets for 3 days, and everybody's giving gifts to each other, God miraculously raises these guys from the dead, and then they have their own personal rapture. And so they take off. So the witnesses are gone by the midpoint. Okay? Any other questions?
If we're raptured up, when it comes back to talking in Scripture about how there will be a new heaven and a new earth, will we come back and dwell on the new earth, or will we be in heaven?
Okay, I'm going to walk you through the timeline some more. We're in the blue half circle right now. After the rapture happens, the red half circle starts. That's 7 years long. At the time of the end of the 7 years, the red half circle, which is the tribulation period, that's the second coming of Christ. At the time of the second coming, that's when the Lord will establish his earthly kingdom, which is 1,000 years long, which is the purple half circle. Once you get past 1,000 years, the Great White Throne Judgment occurs. I'm skipping a lot of stuff. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we will be with the Lord forever, the Bible says. I suspect that we will not be limited to just the earth. I suspect that we will have free reign to the universe. There will be no darkness. There will be no evil. There will be no sin. He makes all things new. And so that's the new heaven and the new earth. There will be no more curse. In the millennium, the purple half circle, they're still cursed, but it is restrained. That's one of the distinctions between the millennial kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth. One is restrained, the other one is gone. Okay? Does that answer? All right.
I was wondering if you would explain, you touched on the abomination of desolation back a ways. Thought maybe you could explain that a bit.
Sure. Again, you talk about cyclical.
Yeah.
Hebraic, Antiochus Epiphanes was a guy that did the same thing. He sacrificed a pig on the altar. When they regained the temple area and it was cleansed, they had enough oil for 1 day, and they lit the menorah, and it continued to burn for, I think it was 8 days. And therefore, they came up with another menorah that's called a Hanukkah that doesn't have 7 branches. It has 9. Maybe it was 9 days that they are the one in the center is the source, so I don't know. But I can't remember. But it's the other menorah is 9. If you go to Israel, you'll see Hanukkah menorahs and then this authentic stylistic one that you see here. So Antiochus Epiphanes created what they called an abomination of desolation. So for many Jews, that already happened. For preterists, it already happened. Preterist means that in the theological world of preterism, everything was fulfilled before 70 AD. We are pre tribulation, premillennial. And so we would call ourselves futurists versus preterists. So the abomination of desolation that is spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him who reads understands, I'm just quoting the Bible. Moving forward, Thessalonians, when he is revealed, that's when he commits the act. What is the act? He sets himself up as God in the temple of God and says, worship me, stops the sacrifices to God in the temple that's the tribulation temple. And so by that time, all the Jews go, what the heck? We thought this was our dude. It's not him. Now they're in total disarray, and the devil fills the Antichrist to begin to make war with Israel. And he gathers together all the nations of the world against Israel. Everyone will be against Israel, including America. But that's probably because the Christians are gone. See? So when all the Christians are gone, there's no restrainer. There's nothing to hold back the darkness. It's just going to go straight in. So, any more questions?
That scripture you just mentioned about the restrainer being gone, where's that at?
Say it again.
The scripture where it talks about the when we leave, the restraint is gone.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He that now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness of those who perish, because they received not the love of the truth. And for this cause God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who had pleasure in unrighteousness and received not, reciting again the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So people that were here during the church age, that clearly understood the gospel, clearly rejected it, God will blind them. There's no second chances. And we see this all throughout history, where that's what's happening to Israel now. See, Israel was God's chosen people, still are, but they rejected him. And so he sent them a spirit of blindness. Remember in Isaiah 6, where he says, tell the people, hearing you shall no longer hear, seeing you shall no longer see, make the heart of this people fat and sluggish so that they can't understand. And then Jesus said the same thing to the Pharisees. Well did Isaiah prophesy of this generation, that seeing you shall no longer see. Paul tells the Romans, the spirit of slumber is upon them to this very day. And so during the church age, that spirit of blindness. So now this is another one that's going to come up, and it will happen after the church age is over. Today, by grace, the gospel is going forward. Men all over the world are hearing it. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to me, right? And so God has given a spirit of grace. The grace that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And this, therefore, God is at work doing fantastic things around the world today. But the day will come when he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2.
So am I to understand that Revelations, is it in chronological order, or is it kind of jumping around?
For me, if you ask a lot of theologians, they're going to say it's not even close to in order, and I disagree. I think that for the most part, it is chronological. There are some insertions or parenthetical sections where it's almost like, let's zero in on this now for a couple of chapters. But I would say if you look at the outline that God gave in the book of Revelation, I will show you the things that are, the things that shall be. And so we know in the shall be section, which is starting in chapter 4 and moving through to chapter 19, is the tribulation. From chapter 19 at the second coming of Christ until 20, you have the millennium, 21, 22, Great White Throne Judgment, and finally the new heavens and the new earth. So it is definitively chronological in that sense, because it ends with the new heavens and the new earth, and preceding that is the millennium, and preceding that is the tribulation. So yes, in my view, it is, for the most part, chronological.
They tend to tie the rapture to Jewish feasts and holidays and things like that.
This is a big part of the problem, because even these calendar dates that are based on the moon in the Jewish world is Jewish, not Christian.
That's a 360
So Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and all those things that the Jews are still looking forward to. You know, look, from my vantage point, I know this doesn't fit the Jewish worldview and the Jewish calendar, but the Day of Atonement happened in Calvary for me.
Yeah.
He is our atonement. Yeah. But the Day of Atonement didn't happen for the Jews yet, because that's going to be during the tribulation. They're going to atone for their sins. God is going to beat them to their senses. That's what the whole point of the tribulation is. It's a judgment to bring Israel to their knees.
The Day of
and
Atonement.
It works at the very end.
The Day of Atonement is at the end of that Rosh Hashanah, right?
Yeah.
So they,
you know, it comes in judgment.
About God's love and God patting them on the head the whole time, then what's the whole point in the atonement?
Yeah, yeah.
So much of this stuff just doesn't make sense. I try not to listen to the conspiracy wackos. And
this has been happening, you guys, since like 1977 in our lifetimes.
Right.
You know, then 1978, you know, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return by 1988. Big best time seller. This stuff keeps going on and on. Mark Biltz, I think, was the guy that made the big deal about the blood moons. And then John Hagee jumped on board, and everybody was all excited about the blood moons. Came and went. You didn't hear me talking about it, because I knew it wasn't. Because it's not about the church. It's about the Jews. And the prophecies that relate to all these things, not to mention, I don't know about you, but 3 days ago I looked up and I saw a blood moon. Did you guys see how red that thing was? And the sun has turned to darkness, the moon to blood. I mean, come on. You just, the date setting just gets us in trouble. So it loses us credibility too. But what I don't want to see is people going or to their next door neighbor and saying, hey, Saturday I'm going to get raptured. Take care of my animals. You know, because think about the message you're sending people. So, all right? Okay.
In 2 Thessalonians 2, when it says that day will not come unless the fallen away comes first, can you talk about that a little bit? Are we seeing that now? Is that like the Christian church with these seeker-friendly churches and the emergent and just believers seem to be falling
okay.
away.
Yeah, let's go to the idea of cyclical prophecy and fulfillment again then for a minute. Is there a falling away happening now? Yeah, you better believe it. But there's a greater falling away that will happen after the rapture. There's even some people that believe the falling away is a poor translation, that it actually means the catching away. I disagree for a number of reasons, but the idea of a great apostasy, and that really terrific apostasy that will happen under the leadership of the Antichrist. And so the coming of the Lord, our gathering together unto him, the climax of all the ages, a lot of stuff has to happen first. And the falling away will come first, the most amazing form of apostasy. There will be no Christians on the earth at the very beginning of the tribulation. And by the way, there will be no unbelievers on the earth at the very beginning of the millennium.
Yeah, does there have to be a temple during the tribulation, or can it be just a tabernacle?
No, it'll be a temple and it'll be rebuilt. It'll be the sixth temple. The Antichrist temple, it'll be destroyed at the end of the tribulation. And so if you go to Israel today, the Temple Mount Faithful is one group. The Temple Institute's another group. There's several groups over there, all of whom have been collecting the silver, the gold, and making all the artifacts for the temple, the high priestly garment, using the purple dye from the snail. All the priestly garments, everything is made. It's all done. The trumpets, the Ark of the Covenant's made already. It's out of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. I've seen it all with my eyes. The only thing that's not there is the actual temple itself. And the reason it's not there is because the Muslims have the Temple Mount surface under control to their own liking by concession of Israel. Because Israel's in charge and the Muslims have it. And it's a very complicated place. When you go there and you get up on the Temple Mount, you have Israeli police guarding, you have Muslims up there, Palestinian Arab Muslims up there guarding the others. I mean, it's just tense. But that during the tribulation, there will be a rebuilt temple. And that is where he will set himself up as God, saying or declaring himself that he is God. That is when the abomination of desolation takes place. Standing in the holy place, let him who reads understand. There will be a temple. Wow. Where? How? Well, the leadership of the Antichrist. It is actually, it was a bronze overlaid with a layer of gold. And they inadvertently fulfilled the type. And so in the Old Testament, when they were supposed to make the menorah, which is a picture of Christ, his divinity, the light of the world, you know, a golden menorah, it's a picture of Christ in typology. Well, gold is the metal of the eternal or the divine in the Bible. Bronze or brass is the metal of divine redemptive judgment. Like when Moses lifted up the brazen serpent, okay, or the brazen altar where the sacrifices took place. And so what they actually have done is that which was pictured as God's presence in the illuminating power of the menorah, Jesus, seven branches, completeness, the seven spirits of God, revelation, and so forth. I'm not talking about the Trinity. I'm talking about the fullness of the Godhead as manifested in solid gold. Now they have put bronze, which means in their typology that they're recognizing that Jesus paid the price, the redemptive judgment. So the divine paid the price redemptively. That's an amazing picture. They don't even get it. They don't even know what they're doing. And yet God does. God's in heaven laughing and saying, ha, 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 you don't even know what you did. Iron is the metal of non-redemptive judgment. So he rules with a rod of iron. When you have Jesus ruling during the millennium, people that are disobedient, boom, death penalty. There will be no toleration of it. That's what it means, rule with a rod of iron. We're out of time. God bless you guys. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We give you praise and applause in Jesus' name. Amen.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.